And I'd like to ask you to join with me with Nehemiah chapter 11. And if you want to follow along in the Bibles that we've placed in the seats there, it's on page 514. Page 514. Now, those of you that like to play the rapidly growing game of keeping count of how many names the pastor mispronounces, you probably need to get your score sheet out. If you just glance down at Nehemiah chapter 11, you'll see that it's filled with names. Names that we've never heard of, names that I probably can't pronounce. I have a hard enough problem with Beth and Bob and Jim and Jill. So we got these long names. It's a very interesting chapter. Just describes an event. Some of the commentaries I consulted don't even talk about this chapter. So maybe we should move on to chapter 12. No, we're not going to do that. So if you have your Bibles open, we'll begin reading with verse 1. And we'll read a few verses here. Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns. And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. These are the chiefs of the province who lived in Jerusalem, but in the towns of Judah everyone lived on his property and in their own towns. Israel, the priests, the Levites, the temple servants, and the descendants of Solomon's servants. And in Jerusalem lived certain of the sons of Judah and of the sons of Benjamin. Of the sons of Judah, Athaliah, the son of Uzziah, son of Zechariah, son of Amariah, son of Shephatiah, son of Mahalah. Of the sons of Perez and Maaseiah, the son of Baruch, the son of Kohezah, the son of Hazaziah, and the son of Adadiah, son of Joiarib, son of Zechariah, son of Shionite, and all the sons of Perez who lived in Jerusalem were 468 valiant men. We'll end our reading at this point. The chapter is an interesting chapter. It talks about the city of Jerusalem being repopulated. And it breaks down into two sections. The longer of the two sections really carries the idea of people coming to Jerusalem. The second section is a list of people that continued to live in the cities outside Jerusalem, the small towns and the villages outside Jerusalem. Now, you might notice the title that I gave to this message, Many Little People. I thought of a couple of different titles to give it. I thought of calling this message A Peculiar People, because if you're familiar with the King James translation of the scriptures, there in 1 Peter chapter 2, it says that the people of God were a chosen people, a people for God's own possession. That phrase, people for God's own possession, in the King James Version is translated peculiar. And it's the idea that we truly are different people because we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. So I thought about calling it A Peculiar People, the title of Peculiar People. But I decided to take a message from, or the title from, a little bit from Francis Schaeffer's little essay. Now, some of you know Francis Schaeffer wrote an essay called No Little People. And the basic point of that essay is that in the kingdom of God, there's no little person. There's no small person. There's no insignificant person. Because everybody has been gifted by God. The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the triune God dwells in you. And therefore, you are not a little person. But I called it Many Little People because almost all of these names we have never heard of. Most of them, as you probably have already recognized, we can't pronounce. Many little people. Human ways, insignificant people. But again, there's no little person in God's kingdom. Because if you belong to Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God dwells in you. And so this morning we're going to look at the idea that the resettlement, the repopulation of Jerusalem, pictures the majesty of God. The repopulation of the city points us to the majesty of God. Now you're going to say, well, how in the world do you get there? Well, again, this is a difficult passage, but we'll see as these people are resettling Jerusalem, there's several principles, several pictures that we see of what their life was to be like. So these were priorities, if you will, because Nehemiah chose to mention these things. And so we'll see these priorities, and they all are a result of the majesty and the greatness of God. If you remember in Psalm 48, it talks about Jerusalem and it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. That's Jerusalem. So great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. So Psalm 48 talks about Jerusalem being the joy of all the earth. Now, Jerusalem, for the most part, is a relatively insignificant city today. But we recognize that Jerusalem is a picture of the church. And the church of Jesus Christ truly is the joy of all the world. We just talked about Tahiti casting aside their idols and putting their faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingdom, his church was established in Tahiti. So indeed, Jerusalem was the joy of all the earth. But now we believe the church of Jesus Christ is the joy of all the earth. The church of Jesus Christ consists of no insignificant people. Even though likely most of our names will never be known, perhaps outside of maybe two or three generations. I doubt there will ever be books written about many of us. But yet, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And because of that, you're not insignificant. You're not little. You are highly exalted. So we need to look at this idea that this repopulation of Jerusalem pictures the majesty of God. So the first thing we need to look at this morning is that the move to Jerusalem shows a commitment to service. The move to Jerusalem shows a commitment to service. So what we have here is that these people are moving to Jerusalem. It tells us that 9/10 of the population of the people remain in other towns. But it tells us that the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem. They sent out a lot. They cast lots. Lots was a way that the Old Testament people understood the will of God. Proverbs 16:33 says that we cast the lot, but every decision is from the Lord. The Living Bible translates that verse. We flip the coin. But it's every decision is from the Lord. So the lot was a way that the people determined God's will. And so they cast a lot for the people that lived in Jerusalem. Now, why would it be a sacrifice to live in Jerusalem? Well, for many reasons we have to recognize. The people lived in the small villages. They had their fields and their crops. And they were, in many respects, self-sufficient. If you live in the big city, that's not the case. There's no room to have your crops and your fields and your cattle. And so they were dependent upon other people. So it was a more difficult place to live. It was also, we recognize that the city had been destroyed. And so although the walls had been rebuilt, the altar had been rebuilt, and the temple had been rebuilt, the city by large was still probably much in ruins. And so people still had to build their houses and set up their markets and things like that. And so it was a sacrifice for the people to live in Jerusalem. And so they cast lots, and 9/10 of the people remained in the villages. It was also important for the fact that if a marauding army would come, they would probably not care too much about the small cities, the little villages. And the people could see the marauding armies come, the enemy armies come, and they would have time to flee to the mountains or flee to the desert. Not so with the big cities. They would be the focus of an invading army. And so it was important for the people to move to Jerusalem. And so sacrifice and service is truly a commitment and a value for the value of the people of God. Jesus said it this way: if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And he goes on to say, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? And in Luke chapter 9, he also says that, what does he say? I've lost the verse. It'll come to me in a minute. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. That's kind of daunting, isn't it? Don't we want to save our lives? But Jesus said, if we want to save our lives, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life for his sake, he is the one that will save his life. So sacrifice and service is a hallmark of the kingdom of God. And these people sacrificed to move to Jerusalem. But they did it because Jerusalem was the joy of all the earth. And the church of Jesus Christ, whether we believe it or not, whether we see it or not, is the joy of all the earth. So the sacrifice was involved in the repopulation of Jerusalem. The second thing we need to see is that the move to Jerusalem is a commitment for protection. Jerusalem was a city, and again, it would be the target of any enemy army coming. At this time, there were not a lot of people living in the city. Few people were there. There was little protection. Look at verse 19 of our passage, and we'll be looking at several other passages here. It says the gatekeepers, and gives the names of some of the gatekeepers who kept watch at the gates. There were 172 gatekeepers. If you just want a structure of this book, you'll see that you have the sons of Judah in beginning in verse 11. The sons of Benjamin, I'm sorry, that's in verse 4. The sons of Judah in verse 4. In verse 7, the sons of Benjamin. In verse 10, the priests. In verse 15, the Levites. And in verse 19, the gatekeepers. The gatekeepers were there to keep watch. Many years ago, when I was in Yemen, we visited what became the home of the king. Yemen no longer has a king, but it was the home. It was called the house built on a rock. It was on this pyramid, and this house built on top of it. But what was interesting was that all around the surrounding hills, there were these little small turrets like, and that's where they would have people stationed, and they'd be watching through the hills and through the valleys to see if there was any threat coming to the king. And so the gatekeepers, they were there not only to open the gates, that was part of their job, but they were also there to keep on the alert for approaching enemies or approaching difficulties. And so the majesty of God, the glory of God, the beauty of Jesus Christ in your life is something that needs to be protected. Just as the people moved there to protect this city that was the joy of all the earth, so also we need to be careful for the enemies that are trying to destroy your soul and my soul. In Jude, it tells us that we're to keep ourselves in the love of God. And the Greek word carries the idea of guard. So, my friends, what are the things that are pulling your life away from a sincere devotion to Jesus Christ? You remember 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, Paul says, I fear for you. Lest as the serpent deceived Eve, your hearts will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Remember when Jesus was explaining the parable of the sower and the seeds? Some seed fell among the thorns. And as Jesus was explaining that, he was saying that what happens is the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things choke out the word so it cannot be fruitful. You see, we need to be very careful to watch for the things that are at work in society and perhaps at work in your own heart that will be leading you away from simplicity and purity of devotion to Jesus Christ. What are those things in your life? The deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. And yet Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life." So you have the idea of service and sacrifice. You have the idea of protection. The next one that we need to realize is that the move to Jerusalem shows a commitment to worship. Again, these are priorities that the people set up. You see the priority of worship as the people ministering to the temple. Look at verse 10. It tells us that these people there were at the end of the chapter, the end of the verse, it was a ruler in the house of God. And you see in verse 11, just follow along with me, verse 11. And then verse 12, you see these people that did the work of the house, the temple, 822 of them. They took care of the house of the Lord. In verse 13, and his brothers, heads of fathers' households, 242. And then some more difficult names. These were people that took care of the temple of God, were involved in making sure that the temple was in good shape, that the sacrifices continued to happen. And so priority of worship is clearly seen there. Is your praise and thanksgiving to God a priority in your life? You've probably read of and know of people that are struggling in their walks with God. Leroy Imes said that he never had met a single person who made it, phrase he uses, in the Christian life, who was not tied in to a local church. The priority of worship, the priority of being part of a people of God, is so important. We worship because our majestic God is worthy of worship. We worship because our majestic God is one that commands us to worship. We worship as we learn to keep these things before the character and attributes of God before our eyes, as we have our hearts focused on those character and those attributes of God. That's how we can live lives of joy and encouragement and hope, as we focus our eyes on God. So, my friends, are you focusing your lives, your hearts, on the love of God, on the holiness of God, on the power of God, on the joy and wisdom of God, on the faithfulness of God? You see, we have to prioritize worship in our lives. When's the last time you sat down and just went through a list of the attributes of God and meditated upon them, and quietly in your heart and your soul gave thanks to God for them? When was the last time you sat down and looked at the attributes of God and asked that God would replicate those things in your own life? See, worship is so important for the people of God. And part of the reason for repopulating the city of Jerusalem was so that the worship, the Old Testament sacrificial system, could be kept intact. How much of a priority is worship in your life? It's a priority for the people. Some of them left their homes, their vineyards, their crops, to move to Jerusalem to make sure that the temple, the sacrifice, the service, the worship of God could be kept going. The next one that we have is that the move to Jerusalem shows the people's commitment to gratitude. I think verse 17 is so interesting. It says, "And Mattaniah, the son of Micah, the son of Zabdi, the son of Asaph, who was the leader of praise, who gave thanks," and then it goes on. So this guy, whom again we've never heard of, Mattaniah, Never hear of him again, probably, unless you somehow another time hear a sermon on Nehemiah 11. His job was to give thanks. The idea here seems to be that in Jerusalem they had a public prayer time. And that public prayer time began with Mattaniah giving thanks. That was his job. He was to give thanks, to lead the people in giving thanks. Wouldn't you have enjoyed meeting this guy? Wouldn't you have liked to have interviewed him about what he did for preparation? My guess is this was a man that was full of joy because had the privilege of leading the people of God in the giving of thanks. And we've talked many times about the importance and priority of giving thanks. It seems that these prayer meetings started with thanksgiving. Is that true of your life? You see, so often we in America get into this habit of just seeing our prayer time as simply bringing our requests to God. We just looked at Nehemiah chapter 9 a couple of weeks ago, the second longest recorded prayer in the Bible. There's not a single request in there. It's just adoring God for who he is, acknowledging his faithfulness as well as the human unfaithfulness. How much is gratitude a part of your life? Over my many years in the pastorate, I've been involved in people's lives, and some of them, quite frankly, would say that they're mad at God. There's even a teaching out there, you may have heard of it, may have run across it, that says that Christians need to learn to forgive God. My friends, we don't need to learn to forgive God. We need to submit ourselves under his authority and purpose to live for him, to allow the fullness and the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to shine in our lives. Recognize that he is sovereign and that he does all things for his good and for our good and for the glory of the triune God. So, my friends, how much is gratitude a part of your life? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." In everything. It's not just that you're to give thanks when you feel like when you have something to be thankful for. It's you're to give thanks for God in everything. How much is gratitude a part of your life? The last picture that we see here is that the move to Jerusalem was a commitment to involvement. And what I mean by that is that the people were involved in ministry. There's many pictures of work that happened, of assignments that the people had. It was the idea that they came to Jerusalem to serve one another and to serve God. And isn't that our purpose in life? To serve God and to serve one another? Paul said, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your..." Can you fill in the blank? "With ourselves as your servants for Christ's sake." You see, Paul was saying the message of the gospel is Jesus Christ. We preach Christ, but we also come to serve you. And that's the testimony of the church throughout the ages. People have used their gifts in times of sacrifice and service for the glory and honor of God. Just look at some of these pictures of involvement. It's quite interesting. Verse 12, they had the work of the temple. Verse 16, people worked outside the walls of Jerusalem. Verse 19, we already talked about the gatekeepers. Verse 22, there were singers. Verse 24, there were king's representatives. These were people that took the problems to the king somehow. Not the king in Jerusalem, but the king of Babylon at this time. Or Medes and Persians at this time. And we also looked at the person that had Mattaniah. His job was gratitude. So there's many activities, many job descriptions that the people had here. And so we have to recognize that the same thing is true of the church today. Ephesians chapter 4, talks about the body grows, the church grows as each individual person does his work. The city of Jerusalem began to prosper as the people moved back and they took up the role of the work outside the gates. They took up the role of taking care of the temple. They took up the work of giving thanks. The people worked and they labored and they recognized that God had called them to certain assignments. 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has gifted his people. And the primary use of that gift is within the household of God. As 1 Peter chapter 4, 11 says, we're to speak forth the utterances of God. We're to serve in the power that Christ gives to his people. So the church is involved in many activities, just as the city of Jerusalem was involved in these varieties of activities. So what role do you have in the church? Do you give a warm greeting to people that are visiting for the first time? Or you provide food for those that need help? Are you teaching in our Bible school class? Are you serving in the nursery? Are you involved in many of our other programs, helping with the youth or other things? There's a variety of tasks. And just as the people in Jerusalem had a variety of tasks to do, so also the church has a task to do. And as each one, according to Ephesians 4, does its part, the church grows. So, my friends, you see this idea of involvement, people involved in the work of the kingdom of God. And the work of the kingdom of God is still with us today. So our theme was that this move to Jerusalem shows a commitment to the majesty of God. Jerusalem was the joy of all the earth. And that's what they were trying to rebuild, to make Jerusalem the joy of all the earth. And again, the New Testament equivalent to Jerusalem now is the church. Do you see the church as the joy of all the earth? You remember that Paul in the book of Ephesians says that someday the church of Jesus Christ will be presented before him without any spot or wrinkle. And it's easy for us today, is it not, to look at the spots and the wrinkles of the church and get discouraged? But someday this institution that we treasure, known as the church, known as the kingdom of God, is going to have all the spots and wrinkles removed. And that's the vision that you need to have. This often weak, ineffective institution is going to conquer the world, and all the spots and blemishes will be removed. You know the story of Christopher Wren. He was given the task after the Great Fire in London destroyed most of the city, I believe in 1666. He was given the task to rebuild St. Paul's Cathedral. And he disguised himself, according to the story, and went and asked some of the workers what they were doing. Of course, they didn't have, you know, internet and stuff like that. His face wasn't well known as it would be today. And he asked some of the workers, what are you doing? And he said to the worker, I'm a bricklayer. I'm working hard laying bricks to feed my family. The second bricklayer, he asked the same thing. And he responded, I'm a builder. I'm building a wall. And he came to the third bricklayer and he said, what are you doing? And the man said to him, I'm a cathedral builder. I'm building a great cathedral to the Almighty God. I'm building a great cathedral to the Almighty God. My friends, is that how you see yourselves? The Almighty God, the majesty of God. The majesty of God was seen in Jerusalem, the joy of all the earth. And so I believe the majesty of God is seen in the people of God as we purpose to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Are your eyes on the majesty and glory of God? When you eat or drink, or whatever you do, how are you doing it for the glory of God? So we see these commitments to make Jerusalem, to reestablish Jerusalem as the joy of all the earth. Sacrifice and service, protection, protecting our own souls. The church is here, the elders are here to protect you if they see danger creeping into your life. Jesus called people to sacrifice for his kingdom. As we think of the idea of protection, we know that Jesus is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted, because he himself was tempted in all things. And we see their commitment to worship. How disciplined are you to worship God tomorrow morning, Thursday night before you go to bed? Of course, when we gather together on the Lord's Day. And what about gratitude? Paul clearly gave thanks to the Lord Jesus for all that he'd done in his life. And then recognizing that you've been gifted by God to serve the people of God and the kingdom of God. Is it the majesty of God and his glory that drives your life and is the focus of your life? The people move back to Jerusalem to make it the joy of all the earth. The joy of all the earth is now the church of Jesus Christ. How are you laboring? How are you sacrificing for the work of God, the kingdom of God throughout the world? Will you join me in prayer? Thank you, Father, for this opportunity that we've had to gather together. Thank you for the surpassing beauty and glory of your kingdom. And thank you for the church, the people of God around the world. God, help us to know, both as a corporate body and as individuals, how you want us to labor for the beauty of that kingdom around the world. God, may we get a fresher and more beautiful glimpse of your majesty and glory. And help us to think deeply in this coming week of the majesty of what you've done in Jesus Christ. Say it with me, my friends. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.